الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد All praises due to Allah and as such we praise Him We ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم His companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment Continuing with the tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah, tafsir meaning the interpretation of the meaning, the intent behind the verses. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this Quran in the Arabic language, and there was an intent behind each and every word, let alone verse. And so the people of knowledge are those who have knowledge of the Arabic language and otherwise and are able to understand what is intended and so are the regular people but there are some verses and some content which require a person who is qualified. And Shaykh Sa'di rahimahullah, the author of this particular tafsir was one of them. And so we are doing his tafsir. Verse 198. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ليس عليكم جناح أن تبتغوا فضلا من ربكم فإذا أفضتم من عرفات فاذكروا الله عند المشعر الحرام واذكروه كما هداكم وإن كنتم من قبله لمن الضالين ثم أفيضوا من حيث أفاض الناس واستغفروا الله إن الله غفور رحيم فإذا قضيتم مناسككم فاذكروا الله كذكركم آباءكم أو أشد ذكرا فمن الناس من يقول ربنا آتنا في الدنيا وما له في الآخرة من خلاق ومنهم من يقول ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار أولئك لهم نصيب مما كسبوا والله سريع الحساب Kindly read verses 198 to 202 وعليكم السلام in English please
There is no shame on you if you seek the bounty of your Lord during pilgrimage by praying. Then when you leave Arafat, remember Allah by glorifying His praise, prayers and invocation at the Masjid al-Haram. And remember Him by invoking Allah for all good as He has guided you and verily you were before those who were astray. Then depart from the place whence all the people depart and ask Allah for His forgiveness. Truly, Allah is forgiving, most merciful. So when you have accomplished your manasik, remember Allah as you remember your forefathers, or with a far more remembrance. But of mankind there are some who say, Our Lord, give us your bounties in this world, and for such there will be no portion in the hereafter. And of them there are some who say, Our Lord, give us in this world that which is good and in the hereafter, that which is good, and save us from the torment of the fire. For them, there will be allotted a share for what they have earned. And Allah is swift at reckoning.
بارك الله فيك يقول الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى لما أمر تعالى بالتقوى أخبر تعالى أن ابتغاء فضل الله بالتكسب في مواسم الحج وغيره ليس فيه حرج إذا لم يشغل عما يجب إذا كان المقصود هو الحج نعم عما يحب إذا كان المقصود هو الحج When Allah عز وجل or after Allah had commanded us to observe taqwa we said taqwa piety which is being mindful of Allah doing everything Allah commanded the commandments and avoiding everything Allah prohibited the prohibitions and the forbidden things after Allah had commanded us to have taqwa He informed us that seeking from His bounty in terms of earning some money is something that is alright whether it is in Hajj or otherwise as long as it does not distract you from the objective of Hajj one may make money or earn money in his Hajj pilgrimage during his pilgrimage however if one will become overoccupied buying and selling, whereby they will miss out on the objective of Hajj, then in such case it is detestable for him and it may not be allowed altogether to be involved in trade. But if someone is not going to that extreme, simply doing business, you may be a businessman, you may sell watches, something along these lines, and you want to buy and sell during Hajj, no harm, there's no harm, even during the Hajj pilgrimage, because Allah Azza wa Jal stated that clearly in the Quran. Why? Now this is the condition of the Muslims. You will find Muslims, even though this is stated clearly in the Quran, they say back in their countries, I'm not going to do any business, okay? I'm going strictly for the sake of Allah. As if they are more righteous than the Prophet ﷺ, or more righteous than what Allah has commanded. So this is called ghulu, extremism. And the Prophet ﷺ, when teaching the companions to pick up the pebbles for stoning the jamarat, you know the jamarat in Hajj, for stoning them, he said, pick seven stones, the size of what will be equal to the one that you can put between your thumb and your index finger or your middle finger and flick it. This is the size of the pebble. Then he said, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوُ, and woe to you from extremism, excessiveness, going to extremes in any area of the religion, because verily the nations before you were destroyed because of their extremism. And this remains to be the disease up until today. So you find people picking seven stones that they wash. Huh? They wash. And they pick, you know, all, they're supposed to, on the day of, the day where they stone in the Jamarat of the day of Eid, you find that they pick from Muzdalifah the stones for all of their, for all of the days of Tashriq, stoning the Jamarat, even though they were asked. Prophet ﷺ told the Sahabi, who I believe is Al-Fadil, he was sitting behind him, he told him, pick for me seven stones, seven pebbles. So the sunnah, so you find people going to extreme. They pick them, and they wash them, and they put them in containers, and they turn the whole extremism in the acts of worship. And Islam is the religion of ease. There's no extremes, there's no, making things which Allah had made easy difficult. We can't do that. So we need to be mindful of that. So if Allah allows you to do business, barakallah fil business. Go do business, ya akhi, while doing Hajj. Don't say, no, I will not. Allah told you that there's no haraj. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no sin against you if you were to engage in that. A. وَكَانَ الْكَسْبُ حَلَالًا مَنْسُوبًا إِلَى فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, and the money which you earn should be lawful, and it should be referred to Allah's bounty, that it is a bounty from Allah upon you. لَا مَنْسُوبًا إِلَى حِذْكَ الْعَبْدِ وَالْوُقُوفِ مَعَ السَّبَبُ وَنِسْيَانِ الْمُسَبِّبِ, and one should not believe while he makes some money, that's because he's so intelligent. He's so intelligent, and because he's utilizing the means, while forgetting that it is Allah who's the cause behind the means. It's Allah who allows your business transaction to either be completed successfully or to fail. So it is not our intellect, it is success from Allah Azza wa Jal. He either allows you to earn the money or he does not. فَإِنَّ هَذَا هُوَ الْحَرَجْ بِعَيْنِهِ, because otherwise this is sinfulness, this is the error that people have in their business, where they depend on themselves and they forget about Allah Azza wa Jal. وَفِي قَوْلِهِ فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُم مِّنْ عَرَفَاتِ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ, so if you depart from Arafat, then remember Allah at the Mash'ar al-Haram. دَلَالَةٌ عَلَى أُمُورٍ, this indicates a number of things. أَحَدُهَا, one of them is الْوُقُوفُ بِعَرَفَةٍ, standing in Arafah. وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ مَعْرُوفًا أَنَّهُ رُكْنٌ مِنْ أَرْكَانِ الْحَجِّ, and that it has been known to be a pillar from the pillars of Hajj. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, الْحَجُّ عَرَفَةً, Hajj is Arafah. This shows you how important Arafah is, the day of Arafah, and standing there from preferably from you pray Dhuhr and Asr, Jama' Qasr, we combine them, we pray Dhuhr and Asr in the Arafat, and then the Sunnah is to make dua all the way from Dhuhr till Maghrib. How many hours is that? Approximately 5 hours. 5+ hours. Prophet ﷺ was supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Nowadays, and unfortunately, it turns into a coffee shop, you know. People just going back and forth, get talking about nothing, drinking coffee, drinking tea, drinking juice, drinking milk, going talking, everything, except for 20-30 minutes, you read some Quran, do some dhikr, make some dua, khalas. You know, this is the state of the ummah, Allah musta'an. But there are always those, alhamdulillah, who adhere and try their best. I mean, we may not be like the Messenger of Allah. We are not like the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, we may not be able to stand from Dhuhr till Maghrib. However, we should strive to get as close as possible. Right? Wa alaykum salam. We should strive to be as close as possible. طيب على كل حال. الثاني فالإفاضة من عرفات لا تكون إلا بعد الوقوف. How did the Shaykh deduce that? Because departing from Arafat cannot take place until you had stood there first. I didn't finish the first. I'm still in the first one, Yashir. فالإفاضة من عرفات لا تكون إلا بعد الوقوف. Right? So how do you know that you have done so? Because you cannot depart from Arafat unless you were at Arafat. You cannot depart from Jeddah Airport unless you were at Jeddah Airport. Doesn't make sense. So if Allah says, أَفِيضُ فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُمْ مِنْ عَرَفَاتِ So when you leave Arafat, meaning that you must have been in Arafat. You see how the ulama deduce it? Ajib. Subhanallah. الثاني, secondly, الأمر بذكر الله عند المشعر الحرام وهو المزدلفة. The commandment to remember Allah عز وجل at المشعر الحرام, which is مزدلفة. وذلك أيضا معروف يكون ليلة النحر بائتا بها. This is also known because at the evening of the day of sacrifice, you should sleep in مزدلفة. وبعد صلاة الفجر يقف في المزدلفة داعيا حتى يسفر جدا. And after Fajr you remain in Muzdalifa, making dua, right, until it's the sunrise, until a very close time. وَيَدْخُلُ فِي ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ عِنْدَ إِقَاعِ الْفَرَائِدِ وَالنَّوَافِلِ فِيهِ وَيَدْخُلُ فِي ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ عِنْدَهُ إِقَاعِ الْفَرَائِدِ وَالنَّوَافِلِ فِيهِ. Included in establishing the remembrance of Allah is fulfilling the obligations and the voluntary acts which are prescribed therein during that particular time. الثالث أن الوقوف بمزدلفة متأخر عن الوقوف بعرفة كما تدل عليه الفاء والترتيب. Thirdly, the fact that standing is Muzdalifa should take place after standing in Arafah due to the sequence of the words in the ayah and the fa. Right? Look at the ayah. ليس عليكم جناح أن تبتغوا فضلا من ربكم فإذا أفضتم من عرفات فاذكروا الله عند المشعر الحرام. So if you depart from Arafat, then remember Allah at Muzdalifa. Meaning Muzdalifa should come after Arafat because of this fa, which entails delay. Right? There's a then. نعم. الرابع والخامس أن عرفات ومزدلفة كلاهما من مشاعر الحج المقصود فعلها وإظهارها. Fourthly and fifthly, that Arafat and Muzdalifa are among the rites of Hajj which are intended to be fulfilled and performed. السادس أن مزدلفة في الحرم كما قيده بالحرام. Sixthly, that Muzdalifa is part of the sanctuary secure area as the ayah indicates. السابع أن عرفة في الحل كما هو مفهوم التقييد بمزدلفة. Seventhly, that عرفة is not part of the sanctuary area, it is outside of that. طيب واذكروه كما هداكم وإن كنتم من قبله لمن الضالين. And remember Allah for having guided you even though you were prior to that among those who were astray. Right? And each one of us here today, this ayah is applicable to him. At some point in your time, you were misguided. And it is Allah who guided you. Not our intelligence, not our righteousness, not our goodness. It is Allah's bounty. Yes, we must have done something which made Allah Azza wa Jal guide us. Because Allah made guidance conditional to effort. Right? That's why you find some people, Christians, Hindus, others, no matter how often you give them da'wah, they don't accept the message. It's clear to them that this is a message of truth. They know that their religion is man-made. However, they will still, even intellectually, they're able to recognize that in terms of them implementing that in their lives and following the ways of truth, they don't do it. You find that they don't do it. It is because there's some illness in their hearts, pride, arrogance, following tribalism, nationalism. This is among the main reasons why people don't become Muslims. You know, you look at this country, say, look, I come from this country, and everybody in my country is Christian, you know? I'm not going to leave the religion of my country. That's nationalism. Tribalism, my family. My mom is a Christian, my dad is a Christian, my uncle is a Christian. So you think I'm going to leave the religion of my forefathers and become a Muslim? No. Even though they know Islam is the truth, and that Jesus was preaching Islam, that will not make them change their mind. So then, it's Allah who guided us even though we were misguided prior to that. أَيُذْكُرُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى كَمَا مَنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ بِهِدَايَةِ بَعْدَ الضَّلَالِ. So remember Him in this fashion, proportional to Him having guided you after you were astray. وَكَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ. And also proportional to having taught you that which you did not know before. In fact, everything you know is from Allah. Every knowledge, every piece of knowledge which you have is strictly from Allah alone. None of the creation has a share in it. Subhanallah al-Azim. If Allah wills, He will forget everything you know. Right or wrong? If Allah wills, He will seal your heart. He even said that to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Quran. And believe it's in Surah Al-Shura. That Allah Azza wa Jal, they criticized the Prophet ﷺ. They said that he fabricated this Quran. He's lying against Allah. Allah says, if Allah wills, He will seal your heart. And if the Prophet ﷺ was lying against Allah, and Allah sealed his heart, then he would never be able to convey the message to the people. But the fact that Allah let a person speak on his behalf, you have to understand, if you want a tangible proof that Islam is the true religion of Allah, if you want something you could feel, touch, hear, listen, a proof that Islam is the religion of Allah, look at this scenario. You had the Arab pagans, idol worshippers, the Christians, the Jews, the fire worshippers, right? All of these religions that coexisted on this earth, right? Then here came a man, his name is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, claiming that all of these people must enter his religion, right? Declaring, I don't want to say claiming, declaring that all of these people must enter this religion, otherwise their disbelievers go to the hellfire. Then he said, I have a book from Allah, and this is the book of Allah, and the message I'm delivering to you is from Allah, right? Now, if Allah Azza wa Jal, if this person was lying, Allah would have destroyed him. Someone lying and telling all the people you kuffar, telling the Christians you go into hell, Jews you go into hell, Buddhists you go into hell, Hindus you go into hell, only my religion. And he's lying against God, Allah would have destroyed him. This is a huge lie that will corrupt the whole earth. But what happened on the other hand? No. Allah protected him. Allah fulfilled the promises He gave. Allah aided him and allowed his religion to spread all over the world. Until today, there is a Muslim everywhere in the world. And almost in every family, someone enters into Islam. All this while he's lying against Allah? It cannot be. It cannot be. Logically, Allah would have destroyed such a person who came with this huge lie. Someone lying telling, I have a book from Allah. What I'm telling you is Allah's speech. And he's lying against Allah. Allah would not leave this situation like that. He would have made it clear to the people that this man is an imposter, that and that the truth is elsewhere. But if you look with historical approach, from an historical approach, to the sequence of events, it will become clear to you that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a man aided by God. He was supported by God, and he was granted victory over everybody else by God. So much so that all of those who opposed him turned out to be losers at the end, and his religion prevailed after his death. His revelation has been preserved. The Quran has been preserved. It's amazing. Amazing facts that no one can deny. People may talk, but they cannot deny this fact, because it's something that you can observe today in your life. Go look at the Bible. Which Bible is the book of God? The gospel of who? Which gospel? And if the compilation of the gospels, if we're going to take out the gospel of Barnabas, right, which they say that is not authentic, even though it's the most authentic of all, which version of the Bible are the human beings supposed to follow to attain salvation? The Jehovah Witnesses one, the King James Version, the American Standard Version, which version of the Bible, which is yearly revised and edited, One day they add a verse, the next year they take it out. One year they realize this is not part of the Bible. The next they say this is part of the Bible. One year they say, oh sorry, this was the word. What is this? How am I going to know which is the book of God? You go to the Quran, you will have no such problem. It's the same book wherever you go in the world, over and over and over again. No revising, no editing. 1400 years. This is the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So no one can deny it afterwards. If they do, then this is an issue in their heart. فهذه من أكبر النعم التي يجب شكرها ومقابلتها بذكر المنعم بالقلب واللسان. So these are among the greatest bounties which necessitate thankfulness. And returning that by mentioning the by praising the one who has bestowed these bounties upon you through your heart and with your tongue and with your heart, with your heart and with your tongue. ثم أفيضوا من حيث أفاض الناس. Then depart or leave from where the people have left or departed. أي ثم أفيض من مزدلفة من حيث أفاض الناس من لدن إبراهيم عليه السلام إلى الآن. Then leave from Muzdalifa, and this is the place where all the people have left before or had left before, all the way from Ibrahim عليه الصلاة والسلام, Abraham, until today. This has been the way. Hajj has been performed since the time of Ibrahim, since Allah commanded Ibrahim to call on the people to come to do Hajj. And ever since that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed the creation to continually come and perform Hajj in the Hajj in Mecca, in the Kaaba, and these sacred sanctuary places. والمقصود من هذه الإفاضة كان معروفا عندهم وهو رمي الجمار وذبح الهدايا والطواف والسعي والمبيت بمنى ليالي التشريق وتكميل باقي المناسك. Now what is intended by that departure or departing from Muzdalifa was known to them, which is stoning the jamarat, okay, وذبح الهدايا, and sacrificing the animals, والطواف والسعي, and doing طواف الإفاضة, right, and sa'i, which is going between Safa and Marwa, والمبيت بمنى ليالي التشريق, and sleeping or remaining in Mina the night of Tashriq, وباقي مناسك وتكميل باقي المناسك, and fulfilling the rest of the rites of Hajj. ولما كانت هذه الإفاضة يقصد بها ما ذكر والمذكورات آخر المناسك أمر تعالى عند الفراغ منها باستغفاره والإكثار من ذكره. When this thing mentioned, which is Ifada, was to be among the last of rites of Hajj, then we were commanded to remember Allah Azza wa Jal abundantly and to seek His forgiveness. To seek Allah's forgiveness and remember Him abundantly. فالاستغفار للخلل الواقع من العبد في أداء عبادته وتقصيره فيها. Seeking forgiveness is means of atoning or expiating for the sin or for the shortcomings that the slave has in his fulfillment of the act of worship. Meaning in any act of worship we may not do it exactly as it is supposed to be done. So we seek istighfar, we say astaghfirullah, I ask Allah's forgiveness, right? I ask or I seek Allah's forgiveness to make up for any shortcomings that one may have had in his fulfillment of the act of worship. وذكر الله شكر الله على إنعامه عليه بالتوفيق لهذه العبادة العظيمة والمنة الجسيمة. As for remembering Allah, it is to be thankful to Allah for this magnificent or this huge bounty that He gave you success to do this great act of worship. وهكذا ينبغي للعبد كلما فرغ من عبادة أن يستغفر الله عن التقصير. Similarly, it is befitting upon for every believer to seek Allah's forgiveness upon completing any particular act of worship. In fact, when you finish the salah, what is the first thing that you say? Astaghfirullah, 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 man tasalam, wa minka salam, tabarakta ya dal jalal wa ikram. You have a number of acts of worship in Islam wherein you are expected to seek Allah's forgiveness upon completing the act of worship, because you will never worship Allah the way He deserves it. Ultimately, because of Allah's greatness and because of our shortcomings, right? Prophet ﷺ said, the heavens had become tight and it complained, and it had the right to do so. There isn't the distance of two fingers in the heavens, except that there's an angel either standing in prayer or in prostration or in bowing to Allah, in a state of bowing to Allah. The whole heavens around you, there isn't a distance, space of two fingers, except that there's an angel somewhere worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. This is the case all around, and the angels do not disobey Allah. They do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why, what is the belief system concerning Satan? Is Satan a fallen angel? Who believes Satan is a fallen angel? Raise your hand. Satan, Iblis, Lucifer. Yeah, yeah. Who believes he's a fallen angel? Raise your hand. Fallen angel. That's in Christianity. He's a fallen angel, the one who was kicked out of the heavens.
He's from jinn.
Hey, ahsant. Our belief system is Satan was never an angel to be fallen, right? They say the fallen as in from fall, fell. Fallen, this is an adjective describing him, meaning he's the one who fell out from the ranks of the righteous by disobeying Allah. We agree to some, but we don't agree that he was an angel. Allah says in the Quran, كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ Surah Al-Kahf. He was among the jinn, which is another form of creation made out of smokeless fire, a smokeless flame. And they are like the humans in terms of being held accountable on the Day of Judgment. So then Satan was never an angel to begin with. He was a jinni all along. طيب. أن يستغفر الله عن تقصير ويشكره على التوفيق لا كمن يرى أنه قد أكمل العبادة. Not like the one who believes that he has fulfilled the worship. He worshipped Allah in the best way. ومن به على ربه. And then he starts, you know, telling Allah as if his attitude is like, oh Allah, look what I have done for you. Look how good my worship was for you. وجعلت له محلا ومنزلة رفيعة. And he believes that his act of worship has placed him in a very lofty and very honorable status. فهذا حقيق بالمقت ورد العمل. This person deserves to be hated and is to be rejected. كما أن الأول حقيق بالقبول والتوفيق لأعمال أخر. Whereas the first has more of a right and is deserving for his deeds to be accepted and for him to be given success to do more righteous deeds. So then ultimately, upon completing the act of worship, one must not admire himself. That's the issue. If you admire yourself, then there's an error. What you should do is, no matter how good that act of worship you perform is, you should seek Allah's forgiveness, because ultimately there are shortcomings. This is the humbleness of the servant of Allah. You don't feel, mashallah, this hajj of mine, mia mia, my hajj is 100% accepted. Say, no, ya, this is not befitting. Subhanallah, how do you say that? Well, who are you? Who are you to believe this kind of thing? This is arrogance. This is thinking something that is not befitting. If it is the case, it's with Allah. You don't feel this way though. You feel, subhanallah, Allah deserves more. Allah is greater, and I'm full of shortcomings. Now, ثم أخبر تعالى عن أحوال الخلق وأن الجميع يسألونه مطالبهم ويستدفعونه ما يضرهم ولكن مقاصدهم تختلف. سبحان الله. Then Allah mentioned the various conditions of the creation, the states of the creation, that everyone asks Allah for something. Everyone is asking Allah for something, and everyone is asking Allah to protect them from some harm. So they ask Allah for the goodness they want, and they ask Allah to prevent any harm that may befall them. But their intentions differ. Their intentions are not the same. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. So among them are those who say, Oh Allah, give us from the bounty of this life. Give us the blessings of the worldly life. أَنْ يَسْأَلُهُ مِنْ مَطَالِبِ الدُّنْيَا مَا هُوَ مِنْ شَهَوَاتِهِ. Meaning he asks him, alaykum salam. He asks Allah from the needs and the desires of the dunya, which are according to his whims and desires. I want a Mercedes, I want a villa, I want a big house, I want only, right? وَلَيْسَ لَهُ بِالْآخِرَةِ مِنْ نَصِيبٍ لِرَغْبَتِهِ عَنْهَا. And he has no care, no concern for the life to come, because he doesn't care for it. So his whole requests, all of his requests are dunya. Oh Allah, give me a better job. Give me better money. Give it. No. Oh Allah, give me Jannah. Oh Allah, protect me from the hellfire. Oh Allah, make me a righteous servant. Make one who propagates the deen of Islam. Make me a caller, inviter to you. Only dunya. Give me more money, more fulus, more money, more fulus. That's his mind. وَقَصَرَهُمْ هِمَّتِي عَلَى الدُّنْيَا. His made his first and last major and minor objective and concern, the worldly life. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَدْعُ اللَّهَ لِمَصْلَحَةِ الدَّارَيْنِ. And among them are those who ask Allah for the bounties of both worlds, this life and the life to come. And this is the one that is good. It doesn't mean that you don't ask Allah for what you need in the dunya. There's nothing wrong with that. To ask Allah to give you a better vehicle. If your vehicle is giving you a hard time, every other day you go to the mechanic. To ask Allah to give you a better job. To ask Allah to increase your wealth. Nothing wrong with that. As long as this is not the only thing that we are concerned about. Right? So then the true slave of Allah asks Allah for both. Give me good in this dunya and give me good in the life to come. وَيَفْتَقِرُ عَلَيْهِ فِي مُهِمَّاتِ دِينِهِ وَدُنْيَا. And you see, and you show your poverty to Allah in fulfilling the affairs of this life and in the life to come. وَكُلُّ مِنْ هَؤُلَاءِ وَهَؤُلَاءِ لَهُمْ نَصِيبٌ مِنْ كَسْبِهِمْ وَعَمَلِهِمْ. And Allah says both will be given what they want. The one who asks for dunya, Allah will ask him the dunya, but he will have nothing in the hereafter. And those who want the dunya and the life to come, Allah will give them both the dunya and the life to come, if Allah knows that this is good for the servant. وَسَيُجَازِيهِمْ تَعَالَى عَلَى حَسَبِ أَعْمَالِهِمْ وَهِمَّاتِهِمْ وَنِيَّاتِهِمْ جَزَاءً دَائِرًا بَيْنَ الْعَدْلِ وَالْفَضْلِ يُحْمَدُ عَلَيْهِ أَكْمَلُ حَمْدٍ وَأَتَمِّهِ. And Allah will reward them or reckon them according to their deeds and their intents. A reward which cannot go beyond justice and bounty. Yani there will be no lack of justice or lack of bounty, whereby Allah Azza wa Jal will be praised in the ultimate sense for the way He will deal with this creation on the Day of Judgment. وفي هذه الآية دليل على أن الله يجيب دعوة كل داع مسلما أو كافرا أو فاسقا. And in this ayah is an evidence that Allah responds to the supplication of every caller, a Muslim or a kafir or a defiantly disobedient slave. ولكن ليست إجابته دعاء من دعائه دليلا على محبته له وقربه منه إلا في مطالب الآخرة ومهمات الدين. But the fact that Allah answers them does not mean that Allah loves them or that they are near to Him, except when He gives them that which has to do with the hereafter and the affairs of the religion. And this is a very fundamental da'wah point. And right now, I will be testing you. So be ready for the examination, okay? You're giving da'wah. You give a lecture to some Christians, okay? A combination of Christians and Hindus. And a question arises at the end of the lecture. A Christian raised their hand, a male or a female, let's say it's a male, and he says, you've been saying that it's Allah, the only true God, Allah is the one who answers the supplication, Allah is the one, and so on and so forth. Then the Christian says, every time I call upon Jesus, my supplications are answered. How do you claim that my religion is false and that only Allah answers the supplications and that no one else does. I, from experience, call on Jesus and I'm given what I want. What do you say? Huh? Huh, brothers? What do you say? Wallah, this is a big problem. Huh? This is crucial. Yes, sir. Fadal, ammi. Ma fi jawab? Abdul Hadi. Listen to me. Leave the AC, yes, sir. Look, yes, sir. You go to a lecture, yeah, Abdul Hadi. You deliver a lecture to some Christians. Okay? Let's say, hypothetically speaking, you deliver a lecture to some Hindus and Christians. After the lecture is over, a Christian raises his hand. And he says, Abdul Hadi, you've been saying throughout your lecture that it's only Allah who answers the supplications. It's only Allah who's the true God. Jesus is only a man. He's only the messenger of God. He does not answer your supplication. He's not God. But every time I've asked Jesus for something, it was given to me. MashaAllah.
Do you think that Jesus Christ gave this supplication to him more than what you are asking for?
Yes.
There's the quote that Jesus Christ told his student that he is a man and he is a God. I'm the one who gave all your needs. So that's it.
Right, but now this is for me and you. He will say, look, I don't care what, you know, the Bible says, or I don't, let's say I don't believe in the Bible, he will tell you. Fine, the Bible is not the book of God, ma fi mushkila. The issue is, I call on Jesus, he answers me. This is all I need. So if the same way he answered me in this life, I tell him I want to go to paradise in the year after, and he's going to give it to me also.
It was simply like, because, you know, we are doing for this worldly life and a hereafter life. Okay, Allah, God, okay, you are asking for money, you ask every time you ask from Jesus, he will give it to you. It is not Jesus Christ of money who is giving to you, but it is Allah. Because he will fill you and he will give you whatever you ask because you want that one. But in the hereafter you will have, you will lose everything.
Good.
And he will, because it is, not because you have well, and then you will need to satisfy this world. Because for the Philippians, it's stated for
The disbeliever. For the believer. The dunya is
right. Satan is the dunya. Dunya, and again after it's for them.
Good.
So he will bring you more wealth until you die.
Okay, let's look. Excuse me, brothers.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has mercy for all his creation.
Okay.
And his mercy, it consists 150% of his mercy. And out of 100% of his mercy, he bestows only 1% of his mercy. And all of the creation has kept this
Tayyib.
For him, for the time of Adam,
Tayyib.
Okay, until the last man,
Tayyib.
Born in this dunya.
Tayyib.
And just like the brother said, that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave the sustenance of every creation that he had in him, including us.
Okay. Good. That's more or less what we're looking for. But let's give you something that is decisive. You say, since the lecture has who? Christians and Hindus. Say, listen, time out. Let us ask the Hindu. Hindu, Mr. Hindu man, what is the God that you call on to? He will tell you, Shiva. Say, okay. When you call on Shiva, does Shiva give you what you want? Oh, for sure. Yes, Shiva is the one who answers my supplications. So now you say, okay, now who's really answering the supplications? Which religion is true? Because the Christian will tell you a Hindu is a disbeliever, right? He didn't accept Jesus as a savior. And the Hindu will believe that a Christian is a disbeliever because he doesn't accept Shiva as a God. So you say, look, I'm a Muslim, I ask on Allah, my supplication is answered. You ask on Jesus, your supplication is answered. The Hindu ask on Shiva, his supplication is answered. The Buddhist will call on to Buddha and his supplication is answered. So then who's answering the supplications? It is Allah who answers all of these people's supplications. It is not the gods which they are calling upon. Otherwise, if it was the case where anytime a Christian called upon Jesus and Jesus answered, then everyone will become a Christian. Or if a Hindu continued to call upon his God and his God never answered him, then he will leave Hinduism. And if a Muslim, every time the Muslims ask Allah for something and it was given to them immediately, then everybody will enter into Islam. People will not remain in their religion unless they're getting something. So what is happening? It's a test from Allah. It's a test from Allah. The fact that Allah answers their supplications, even though they think that it is their gods who are answering supplications, is for the testing to manifest among the creation. So the people would have to follow the truth wherever it may be. Otherwise, if all the Muslims in the world were given a supplication all the time, it would be known among the people. Hey, the Muslim, if he asks God for anything, it'll be given to them. Right? So then everybody will enter into Islam. But the fact that Allah allows their supplications to be answered is in order to test everyone in his religion. Are you going to follow the truth or are you going to follow the religion which you are upon even though you know it's false? As for answering the supplications, it is Allah Azza wa Jal who is the ultimate, who is the only one who answers supplications. Jesus doesn't hear you when you call upon him, nor does Shiva, nor does Buddha. They have no authority in this life, no dominion, nothing. It all belongs to Allah. So then why? Because Allah Azza wa Jal, you will find that every, even fire worshipper, will have his supplication answered. Because Allah loves them? No. It's a test from Allah. As the brother said, because they are usually asking for the worldly life. And Allah will give them the worldly life per this ayah in the Quran. Among the people are those who say, oh our Lord, oh God, give us the dunya, and Allah will give them the dunya. But in the life to come, they will have nothing. So is that clear? This is the way you can reply in this fashion. You turn it around. See, you ask a Hindu, when he asks his God, is he answered or not? The Hindu will ultimately say yes. Otherwise he would have left Hinduism many years ago. Say then, okay, how do I know which one is the true God? Jesus or Shiva? So then it is not a proof, the fact that one's supplication is being answered, that it is God who is answering their supplication. Now, wallahu a'lam. طيب. والحسن المطلوب في الدنيا يدخل فيها كل ما يحسن وقعه عند العبد من رزق هني واسع حلال وزوجة صالحة وولد تقر به العين وراحة وعلم نافع. أي وعلم نافع وعمل صالح ونحو ذلك من المطالب المحبوبة والمباحة. طيب. What is to be considered good in the dunya are the following. First, halal, lawful sustenance and comfortability, wasa, abundance of wealth which is lawful, a righteous wife where when you leave your home, you don't have to worry about anything. This is a righteous wife. Besides, of course, her fulfilling Allah's rights, praying 5 times a day, fasting the month of Ramadan, being obedient to her husband. When you leave home, you don't have to hire a detective or a spy to make sure that no one is coming to your house after you're gone. You don't have to worry that one day you come into your house and you find a stranger at home. This is a righteous wife, right? Very important. Otherwise you live, your life will be trouble. Imagine if someone, a'udhu billah, had a wife that was, you know, not righteous in this fashion. He would be miserable. He will be miserable. He cannot have a peace of mind. So then among the lawful things of this dunya, which you should ask Allah for, is a righteous woman. Or if a woman that you already married to, that Allah will make her righteous. So you don't have to, she will protect herself in your absence. She will protect your money. You give her 2,000 riyals, you don't come home and find that she bought a pair of shoes for 1,999 and says, this 1 riyal left for grocery. Say, what is this woman? My fulus? I've been working for years to make this money. So So you can buy a pair of shoes? Yeah. Some women are like that. But other women will say, hey, this money has been protected. We will, you know, use it for things that are pleasing to Allah. A righteous woman, which we ask Allah to grant us all righteous wives. And if you already have one, another one. وَوَلَدٌ تَقَرُّ تَقَرُّ بِهِ مَعْلِفٍ. It's allowed in Islam for a man to have more than one spouse, for a husband to have more than one wife, if he's able to deal with them with justice. And a young and a child by which you feel the pleasure of the eye. A child of yours who's successful first, he's a good servant of Allah. Second, he's good in school. Not the other way around, where people don't care, okay, my son doesn't pray, he doesn't do bad. Wallah, mashallah, he's the first in class. Who cares? Who cares if he's going to be the first in class if his destination is the hellfire? What is it? His great cards are going to take him out of Jahannam on the day of judgment? Wallah, I had straight A's. And you know, in school, so now, you know, Jannah, no, that's not going to take him out of the hellfire. What will take him out of the hellfire? Righteousness, which is our obligation to instill in our children. So then first he should be righteous. Waraha, comfortability. Wa ilmun nafi', beneficial knowledge. Wa amalun salih, and righteous deeds. Wa nahwi dhalika min al-matalib al-mahbuba wal-mubahan, and others among the things that are desired and allowed. وحسنة الآخرة هي السلامة من العقوبات في القبر والموقف والنار. As for goodness in the life to come, then it is being protected from the punishments of the grave, the punishment of the resurrection, and the punishment of the hellfire. وحصول رضا الله, and attaining Allah's pleasure. والفوز بالنعيم العظيم أو بالنعيم المقيم, and attaining the victory of the everlasting delightfulness. والقرب من الرب الرحيم, and being near to the Lord the most merciful. فصار هذا الدعاء أجمع دعاء وأكمله وأولاه بالإيثار. سبحان الله. So this dua became the most encompassing and the most complete and the most deserving to be favored. ولهذا كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يكثر من الدعاء به والحث عليه. This is why the Messenger of Allah used to make this dua abundantly, and he encouraged us to do so. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. Oh Allah, grant us goodness in this life, goodness in the life to come, and protect us from the punishment of the hellfire. From the punishment of the hellfire. This is the best dua. Where do you say this dua? In Hajj? Where in Tawaf? Not to Makam Ibrahim. Between Ar-Rukn al-Yamani and Al-Hajar al-Aswad. Hajar al-Aswad is where the green light is, where you begin your Tawaf. The Rukn al-Yamani is the last corner before that. So when you go the first corner, you start at the first, one, two, at the third. Between the third and the fourth, the only thing we have from the Sunnah is to say this particular dua, ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. When you make it to the, again, Hajar al-Aswad, you don't do what many people do, huh? You know, they turn it into a shower, right? Showering with fresh air or something along these lines. The sunnah is that you simply, with your right hand towards the Hajar al-Aswad, and it's over. There's no two hands, there's no wiping your face or none of that stuff. Okay? None of that stuff. Now. Allahu Akbar. The ulama have differed. From what I remember, in the first round, Bismillah Allahu Akbar, then they are on Allahu Akbar only. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Ala kulli hal, would we have time to finish this particular chapter? We are in verse 203. We will conclude inshaAllah ta'ala, even though it is related to Hajj. But it looks like we will not be able to deal with it, because next Friday, inshallah, there will be no class, obviously. At the end of the session, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give success to all those who will be performing Hajj, and to allow them to do it with righteousness and piety, to follow the ways and the footsteps of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that Allah will forgive all of their sins and return them after completing their Hajj as the day their mothers gave birth to them, free from sin and like newborn babies. you know, who will be on one way to paradise, inshallah ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
Thank you.